Well, let's go to our text for this sermon. And I brought a little confusion to been in Luke 11 for a while. And so actually we're going to be in Luke 12 today. And it is verses 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool. I don't know if you have noticed, but there's a lot of parables that there might not be right next to each other, but there's like a grouping of subjects of parables. You know, there is a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we'll come to. There's a lot of parables about, you know, kind of the foolishness of the course of action of others. And we've had parables dealing with forgiveness. And so we don't have one parable on one particular topic, but there's different focuses of the topics because we need reminders. The Lord really has to drive into us his truths again and again. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word found in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would receive this message, understand the simplicity of it, that we would not hear in the preaching of it application to our neighbor, to our relative, to our boss, but only to ourselves. And may we indeed put right priority in getting the riches of God, to be rich in Christ, to gain the wealth that is spiritual and eternal, and not of this earth. And so, Lord, as we often are knowing what you are teaching, but may we be truly convicted of it and apply it by faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our first point, resting in wealth. And I put that there not to instruct you to rest in wealth, but just the topic of resting in wealth. So one of the great hindrances in achieving contentment in this life is the constant focus and thought and presumption that we are entitled. We live in a generation, or multiple generations, I really should say, all who are living, thinking that we are entitled to certain things from certain people, and certainly from the government. So Jesus has in this parable, well, what starts the parable, an actual person coming to him, crying out, as if he is one who is oppressed. Indeed, the oppressed should cry out to the Lord, who, regardless who they are. But here, this man who is saying he is oppressed in essence is going to the Lord Jesus and asking him, which was a custom in that day, because he's considered a rabbi, you know, "Rabbi, intercede in my family dispute. Have my brother share the inheritance with me." And of course, hopefully we find a problem even in that request. And as we'll deal with further when we come to the parable of the prodigal son, it is the one who owns the goods. When we talk about inheritance, usually it's a father, grandparents, who makes the judgment, who receives what, how much they receive, if they receive anything. That is a universal accepted norm that many people feel entitled that they should get at least half if there's two siblings, or a third if there's three, or whatever would be the even distribution depending upon the surviving benefactors or the surviving family members. And so he is asking the Lord to intervene. And the Lord is stepping back. "Who has made me that arbitrator? Why do you call upon me?" And so no immediate justice is promised. The Lord is instead going to teach this man through this parable, pointing him to find his wealth, his security, his joy in God above. And so often people are looking for wealth as a means of security, as the means to have security. And as people get older, they think about this more, or maybe they should in some respect. How would you care for yourself in your later days? How will your family be cared for in your later days or after you are gone? And so many people think short-term or long-term. Indeed, as we know, hungry people are very dependent upon food. And they will often do anything if they're really starving to get that food. Or they might eat just about anything, even that which is not food. And they will surrender personal freedoms in order to get a steady diet of whatever. And indeed, when people are laboring hard for wealth, thinking it is my security, maybe not just for your substance, but this is my security to happiness, a false dichotomy, for sure. They will sacrifice many things. Indeed, they'll sacrifice time, perhaps in laboring for riches. They'll sacrifice their relationship with other people. Indeed, they will thus sacrifice their time and investment in God and the things of God. And so Jesus is warning about that. And so before you, the reader, there are two treasures presented, that which is worldly, and we do have a need of things that are worldly to a certain extent. But also there is the greater riches that are eternal, that are based in God. And so this is really an instruction on contentment. Indeed, contentment is a proof that you are healed from the sin of covetousness. Feel like you can never overcome covetousness means that you have not labored and achieved that contentment that we are all called to have. Contentment is expressed openly with thanksgiving to the Lord for what you have at present. Not pining away for what you used to have, nor being so consumed with covetousness that you're always looking forward and hoping for greater and greater. See, covetousness is often hidden, It's always self-justifying, but consuming time, thoughts, and affections. Often it is denied. You're asked, are you covetous? Are you coveting? Do you struggle with covetousness? Often people, as a knee-jerk reaction, don't want to be known as a particular sinner, just a general sinner, will say, no. But it is often hidden. But it is time-consuming. And covetousness causes us to indeed reveal our speech and affections of our heart, because that will come out in your speech. The covetousness of whatever it is will be shown over time. So covetousness focuses on what you don't really need and neglects what you truly do need. And this is Jesus' point. And although pride is the root of all sin, covetousness is the dominant sin from pride. Yes, sin breeds further sin. So consider that the angels who rebelled, what we call the demonic angels now, they rebelled because they were not satisfied with their estate that God created them to dwell and labor in. Adam and Eve fell into great sin simply because they coveted the knowledge that they did not possess. There is great evil in desiring riches and placing trust in those riches to secure that you have everything that you think you need. So riches is not condemned in the Bible, but it's the laboring, it's the trust in riches. It's the adoration, it's the idolatry of riches that is condemned. And we are to take warning. James, in his epistle, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, gives these very strong words. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members, that war within you, in other words? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So think of the man in the parable. He's going to be rich, and he says to his soul, you have many goods for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's an old phrase to really sum up, enjoy the things of this world. For this is our great existence, to eat and drink and to find merriment or joy. But that was how he was foolish, because he did not invest in his eternal life. And so as I go back to the book of James, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So these are very strong words. And you think, well, are they murderers and whatnot? Well, we know if we hate in our heart, we're murdering somebody. And so we are to be humble before the Lord and not seek those things that we need without prayer. We must ask of God and be content that God will give as he sees fit. And indeed, as we have need. But he knows our need. We know our wants, and we define our wants as our needs. So God is wise, and we are not all wise. So many will justify their covetousness and say, it is for the family that I work these 80 hours. Habakkuk, In chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster." Riches are immaterial with no moral value. They're neutral. They are a thing. Money's a thing. You know, most of your money is, you know, seen on paper. You know, it's in your account. It's a thing. It's not a moral agent. It has no soul. Riches are not, money is not the problem. It's our hearts. It is rejoicing in riches that doubles as worship. That is the problem. Creating them into an idol of our heart will ensnare you to many evils. Job said in chapter 31, verse 25 and 28, and remember, Job was the richest man of the East. We don't know what his wealth was, but in relative terms, he was a multi-billionaire. Immensely wealthy and lost everything. But he says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." And what was Job's reaction when he lost everything but his health and his wife? He said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the Lord." He wasn't indifferent to the loss, but he recognized God had the right to give or to take away. Indeed, a man of great faith. Yet he did struggle. And so what can be taken from you, brothers and sisters and friends, that makes you anxious? Or what can be diminished that would make you anxious? The answer should be nothing. Because the things that we truly need for all time is the eternal gifts of God, the graces of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. Indeed, what you need to live day by day, the Lord provides you day by day. And hence the petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10 gives us instruction, a passage I'm sure you all are familiar with, or should be at the very least. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so there's that contrast of those of the corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth. They don't follow the truth. They don't embrace God's truth. And think godliness is by gaining. You know, today we would say the wealth and health gospel. You know, pray for wealth. And, you know, if you don't have faith enough, the Lord will not give you, but pray for great physical wealth and material blessings. And the Lord is warning against that. And it's saying that it's the love of money, and not, as the world erroneously misquotes this last verse, verse 10, again, they say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. So we have first the man who felt he should get a greater share or a share or an equal share of some inheritance in the family. And he appeals to Jesus as he approaches him. And this man is obviously not content. He feels an injustice is done and someone must help him. The man in the parable is a man who's greatly blessed in a physical sense of blessing. The man who has surprising great crop production, great yield in the harvest. And he realizes, I can't keep everything. I don't have enough storage. And so he builds bigger barns. And he looks to these blessings as his security. And he feels that he has no need of God. No prayer to God, no thanks to God, no worship of God, no sacrifice for God, no giving back to the Lord in any way. He did not invest time, thought, affection, prayer, service, nor worship to the one and true God. Hence, he's a fool. He's a fool. The fool is one in Proverbs who does not receive instruction. The fool is also one who does not change his way because of correction. And so the child who doesn't heed the discipline of their parents is considered a fool. And so the fool is not a bumbling idiot. It is one who does not take heed to the Lord and his word. And so this man in the parable put off God, and it's clear that he died without God. His riches, he couldn't really determine in the end who gets to the riches. Usually, you know, your last will and testament is binding, but somebody, if they get your prize sports car and you die, they can sell it the next day and just get the cash. You really can't determine who will get what. So this man in the parable, he lived for himself and not for the Lord. He's a pitiful man. He's a man we feel sorry for in one sense, but we understand that he made the greatest mistake possible. How wise the Lord is to teach us this truth in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, friends, have you considered what the Lord has given you at this moment? The people in your life, your jobs, your home. Are you thankful? You must be thankful. Be thankful to people in your life. Express that thankfulness to them, but especially to the Lord. And so we must be thankful. Or in our unthankfulness, the Lord may even take that which we have away from us. To teach us to be thankful about Him. To teach us our great love and affection should be upon the Lord. Our dependence and our security should be in Him and not in others or in things. Ezekiel 33:31 says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts pursue their own gain. So as I said, covetousness can be hidden from other people. We can put a veneer on it. We can dress it up to ourselves and justify it. But covetousness is covetousness, and covetousness is a sin. And so the fleeting security, our second point. You know, as we look at where we are as a nation, and many of us who have studied history or heard from our parents or grandparents more like, We know that there was bad times in previous times, much harder than today. The 1929 stock market crash, in a matter of hours, companies folded. People lost their life savings. Many people, I think it's considered probably maybe a quarter of the population, was unemployed. And data got kind of worse as the years went on. Now we are marking about 90 years, at least when we come to 2025, 90 years after the start of Social Security. And the idea of Social Security was to help the retired, the aged people, that they can have some assistance, some monetary assistance to just get by. But it was never meant to be the retirement or the, as we think about, our 401ks, that it wasn't meant to be your sole means of sustaining you when you do retire. But people have used it as such. And now we'll, in 9 years, get to the point where Social Security will have to be cut. They say by 23%, but don't be surprised if it'll be greater, because there's not enough money going in to sustain the population. And politicians do not want to correct it, because if they try to correct it, there needs to be some adjustment. The wealthier would have to be taxed, or people would have to get less money, or something has to be done. And the accusation is you're taking away our money. And so it's covetousness that prevents, or the accusation that you're trying to steal. It's unfair that politicians will not correct it. But this is a problem in our nation. And people think, this is my security, Social Security. This is my lifeline. Now, whether people really should have that thought or not, people should plan better. We can make that argument. But also we have to acknowledge that since 1973, abortion has been openly legal. It is still legal, regardless of what the Supreme Court did the other year. It is still legal, and up to, I think, 2021, 63 million deaths of children. That would have been a lot of taxpayers paying into the Social Security system. And so we've created a problem because out of covetousness. And we have to be honest. Why do people not want to have children? Well, it's because it will hamper your lifestyle. It will be expensive. It is a change of priorities. It's not just about you or you and your spouse. There's sacrifice in being parents. And it's an investment, and it costs money. And so we have a culture that is very wealthy, a culture that abounds in covetousness, does not teach, as a culture, we do not teach about contentment. And so we have a crisis that grows and grows. But we're not investing in God. We're not emphasizing a relationship with the Lord or walking with the Lord or trusting in the Lord, investing and structuring our life by God's grace to have Christ as the center of our affections and our purpose and our labor, our family. But covetousness is just a cancer. It's like a cankerworm that just eats away. J.C. Ryle, commenting on the last verse of the psalm, says, many in our culture, of course he's writing, over 120 years ago, are not rich toward God. Many millionaires are paupers before God. They are not rich either in grace or faith or good works. But with all this, we need to understand hard work is expected from you, from the Lord. It's a creation mandate. We are to work 6 days for our bread. We are to work hard, and because of the fall, it makes everything harder. By the sweat of the brow, we get our bread. And indeed, we need things that are adequate. We need housing. We need clothing. We need other things, right? We need transportation. And hence, if you have transportation, you need insurance. And the kind of list goes on. To be American, you have a lot more expenses than some other nations. Just the way we live, operate. But we have to be careful not to have the attitude of being flippant. Many times Christians are flippant. Oh, if I die, the Lord will provide for my family. Well, indeed, He may. And this is how He may do it. Through your lack of planning, your family might be on food stamps. They might live in public housing. And indeed, they might be homeless for a time. Maybe they're sleeping on someone else's couch. And so we must be careful to understand that we are to do what we can, but indeed it's the Lord who does provide. And indeed we do not want a legacy to our name as that this is a man who has died, and yet he did not plan and care for his family. He did not even have life insurance to cover his burial, and there's this great expense on his family. And so we should not be flippant, we should not be casual. But we should think about the future, but trust in the Lord with that preparation as well. Our security is not the preparation, but is an act of faithfulness as a good steward. Indeed, wealth does not guarantee any cure for cancer. Many rich people die from cancer. It's not because they're not paying their bills or they're not having access to great hospitals, and you live near excellent hospitals. This is the city of medicine. But many people go to Duke or UNC, and they're sick, and they die in the hospitals. Many, many are cured by God's grace, because it's God who brings the sickness, it's God who brings the healing. But He will use means. But there is no guarantee. Indeed, if you're going to admire a wealthy Christian, you should admire somebody who is known to be kingdom-minded, who gives to the Lord, to the church, helps missions, helps the seminaries, maybe with Bible distribution overseas, or mercy ministries locally, but one who sees their wealth as belonging to the Lord and should be used by the Lord. Indeed, one who is faithful to care for his family. Instead of laboring for riches, simply labor hard and see how the Lord will bless you. That is our task. But obtain contentment in any state you're in. If your income is cut by 10% or 20%, we must learn contentment. Maybe we need that extra job. But we must grow in our relationship with the Lord. We must grow in the riches of God. And so that's our final point. Treasure Christ as your security. The meekest man in all the earth, the scripture says, is Moses. We know Jesus is perfectly meek in this earthly life. But this man, mighty Moses, he accomplished great things on behalf of the Lord for his people. But he began in the most humble situation. He began as a baby, with a price on his head, that he was to be killed. All male children born were to be killed. And after 3 months, his parents could not hide him any longer. And a little floating ark was made for him. And he was sent down the Nile River, and his sister was following him, looking after him, seeing where he would go and who would pick him up. And by God's providence and purpose, it was Pharaoh's daughter who adopted him. So he became an adopted son of the house of Pharaoh. He lived in luxury, to say the least. He was part of the greatest kingdom on earth at that time. And he had wealth, power, unimaginable. But when he came of age, scripture says, he identified. He wanted, he had a burden. I am a Hebrew. I am not Egyptian. I'm accepted to be an Egyptian. I'm accepted as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in likelihood, he might have been in line for the throne. But it says this in Hebrews 11. By faith, when he was born, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Of course, the key there is faith. Faith. The faith of Moses and his God. And so, I plead with you, do not forsake the graces of God. Do not forsake the blessings that are presented before you in Scripture. Seek the favor and the love of God forever to be upon you, to be working in you. Surrender to Him. Put not your trust in the things that break, the things that burn, the things that are not eternal. Invest in a retirement account, not with money be your focus, but the greater focus being earnest prayer and walking with God, being devoted to the Lord, living in accordance with His word, and finding pleasure even in the commandments of God. And so how is your study of Scripture? Do you do it daily? You know, somebody who invests in a retirement account should do it monthly, ideally. You could do it weekly, that would be more impressive, or daily. But what about your investment in God? Do you get a lot out of church? Do you participate in studies? Do you have your family devotions, your personal devotions? Do you reflect upon what you have learned? We know that only Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, has secured eternal life for us. Only through God's grace working in us do we know God, do we draw close to Him. And regardless of our station of life, our vocation, we are to take opportunity to show that Christ is center. Christ is our great love and security. Indeed, He saves. He rebukes us at times. He protects us always. He forgives us again and again without failing. He restores the broken and is compassionate. He perfectly loves and cares for us. We must believe this and testify to this. And the Lord will add to you anything you lose in serving Him. And indeed, many have lost all their wealth, their property, their careers, perhaps at times, because of following Christ. But the Lord is there with you. Indeed, when we spoke about the rich young ruler, another episode was a parable, an actual conversation Jesus had with a rich young ruler who wanted to know what is the secret to eternal life. He said, I've kept the commandments perfectly. But he told him to sell all that he had. And he turned away with sorrow, the young man. And Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think about that. It is, you and I would say, it is impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, even a big needle. That is utterly impossible. But God says it is easier for that impossibility than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter says, see, we have left all and followed you. And so he said to them, surely I say to you, there is none who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many things more in this present life and in the age to come, eternal life. So what the Lord is not saying is like people have joined a commune and they just kind of disappear. They're off the grid. No, it's talking about those who are following the Lord. And because of that following, there's broken relationships. Not desired, not that sought, but it happens. But the Lord is saying he will bless. He will indeed put the solitary into families, as Psalm 68 says. Eternal life is not the end goal. Does that sound strange? Your eternal life is not your end goal. Your end goal is to love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you have the gift of eternal life. To love the Lord, you must hate your sin. You must forsake sin. You must have your sin forgiven by the Lord. It requires a belief in the reality that Jesus died for sinners as their substitute. He bore the sin. He made the payment for that sin that you and I cannot make. And God sends his Spirit to those who are pricked in their heart and want to know, what must I do to be saved? And the Spirit draws us to the Father, to the Word. He gives us a new heart to believe where before we did not believe. To love where before we hated God. But if you cannot make that prayer, you're not ready for God's security. You're pushing that aside. Indeed, the gift to pray rightly before God is a means of grace working in you. And if you don't have it, start with that prayer. Lord, give me the ability to pray to you, to desire the things that you desire. For I find in my heart, I don't desire them. In my brain, I know I probably should, but my affections are elsewhere. Ask, seek, and knock, and the Lord will answer. Indeed, check the envy that might arise in your heart. For this man who came to Jesus was envious of his brother. He had some inheritance which he did not have. And so indeed, there was a testing. And he thought, indeed, if the Lord intervenes, maybe I will get what is due to me. But salvation is not what you get by earning. It's by receiving, which you don't deserve. Mercy and salvation. And God's abundant in his mercy. God delights to save sinners. He came for that sole purpose. Not to be the judge of the earth. That's his second return. But his first return is to save sinners. So let me conclude with James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And may this be our sentiment and our reality as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would indeed labor to be rich in you, that we would invest our time and our devotions in drawing close to you and studying the scriptures, knowing you greater and greater through them, worshiping you with joy and delight, calling upon you for all of our needs, and indeed confessing our sins, for you are faithful to forgive those who do confess their sins. And indeed we know that Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for his people. And so, Father, the world speaks often to us, and the wisdom of the world seems rational many times to us when we are not focused upon you. And so we do have physical needs. And Lord, as we get older, we are more dependent upon others. But indeed, we are to always to be dependent upon you. And so whether it is our physical life, our physical health, physical well-being, or our mental health, Lord, or our emotional health, Lord, may our rest, may our treasure be found in Christ Jesus. So help us to that glorious end, for your glory, for the praise that is deserving of your name, we pray. Amen.